Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 2. And I think we could probably kick the air up a little bit. I think it's cool enough in here. Ephesians chapter 2, if you look at verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice what the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 1. I want you to make note of this phrase. He says, "And you hath he quickened, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," notice verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," I want you to make note of this phrase, "together with Christ." Quickened us together with Christ. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Easter, we celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the grave. There's two major holidays, I would say, in the Christian calendar, and that one is Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ to this world, and then Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But I want to answer for you this morning, and I want to just, as quickly as we can, give you three thoughts in regards to this. What does the resurrection afford us? What is it that we gain from the resurrection? And I'd like you to just notice three things from this passage. The first one is this, for those of you who like to take notes, you might want to write this statement down. I'd like you to notice our new state with Christ, our new state with Christ. See, in verse 1 there, it says, "And you hath he quickened." And then in verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." Now that word quickened or quick is not a word that we often use today, but the word means to become alive or to receive life. And I want you to notice that our state or our position in Christ or with Christ, you know, before salvation, before we were in Christ, before we were with Christ, our position was that of being dead. Notice verse 1 again there. "And you hath he quickened," notice what it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 5 again. "Even when we were dead in sins." So I want you to notice our state before salvation was this, that we were dead. Not alive, dead. And you say, well, you know, before I got saved, I was very much alive. And your body was alive, but your spirit was dead. I want you to notice not only was our position that we were dead, but our position was also that we were disobedient. Notice verse 2. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's Satan, by the way. "The spirit that now worketh in," notice what the Bible says, "the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience. This phrase, "the children of disobedience," is referring to unbelievers. And I want you to notice, before salvation, our state before salvation was that of not only were we dead, but we were also disobedient. We were called the children of disobedience. Keep your place there in Ephesians 5. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Romans. You're there in Ephesians, so if you just head backwards in the Bible, you're going to go past Galatians, past 2nd and 1st Corinthians, into the book of Romans. When you get to Romans, do me a favor, put a bulletin or a bookmark or a ribbon or something there in Romans, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to Romans throughout the sermon this morning. So I'd like you to be able to get there quickly. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 19. In Ephesians 2:2, we are called the children of disobedience. You say, what is our state before salvation? Or what is the state of those who are not saved? They are dead and they are disobedient. Notice Romans chapter 5. And verse number 19, Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. And see, you and I are sons of Adam. You may be a daughter of Adam. We are all descendants of Adam. And because of Adam's disobedience, according to Ephesians 2:2, we became the children of disobedience. Keep your place there in Romans, but go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you another thing that we're taught here about our state before salvation. Not only were we dead, not only were we disobedient, but you know what? We were also damned. And don't let that word offend you. That's a Bible word. It means to be condemned. It means that you are on your way to hell. Look at verse 3 there, Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 3, the Bible says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice this phrase, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as our fathers. So we are told in verse 2 that we're the children of disobedience, but we're told in verse 3 that by nature, by the mere fact of being born into this world, being born a human being, being born a descendant of Adam, not only are we the children of disobedience, but we are the children of wrath. Now keep your place there in Ephesians and go with me to the book of John. John chapter number 3. If you're in Romans, if you kept your place in Romans, you'll go backwards past the book of Acts into the book of John. Or if you can start from the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now here's what I'd like you to do, okay? Put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something in John. We're going to go to these three books this morning. John, Romans, and Ephesians. That's it. So if you can just make sure you can get to those books, we're going to go back and forth as we study out this idea of what we get from the resurrection. And I want you to be able to get to John, Romans, and Ephesians. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we were by nature the children of wrath. You say, well, what does that mean? Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now, in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the famous verse, and we'll look at it later on. But I'd like you to look at verse number 18 for now. Notice what the Bible says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, the him there is referring to Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. How do you get not condemned? By believing on him. But he that believeth not, notice what it says. It doesn't say will get condemned. It says he that believeth not is condemned already. I want you to notice that. It's not that unbelievers or those who reject Christ are going to be condemned one day. They are already condemned. They are already the children of wrath. It says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36, same chapter. John chapter 3 and verse number 36. Notice what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And by the way, once you notice, it doesn't say you're going to get it. It says the word hath means you have it, you possess it. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. But notice what it says. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. Notice what it says. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. I want you to understand the state of an unbeliever. Our state before salvation was this. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were disobedient to the laws of God and therefore sinners. And we were damned. We were condemned. We were the children of disobedience. We were by nature the children of wrath, and we were dead as a result. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your places there. John, Romans, Ephesians. That's where we'll be going this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And basically, here's what it comes down to. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, kind of gives a description of what it means to be dead, disobedient, and damned. And in verse 11, he says this, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, he's talking to believers, but he said, I want you to remember what you used to be like. He said that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time, notice what he says, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise. Notice these words, having no hope and without God in the world, but now. He said, you used to be without Christ. You used to have no hope. You used to be without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, and that means it, who at a certain time, or it used to be that ye were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. You say, what do we get from the resurrection? Because what is it that we are celebrating today? We are celebrating the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried. But listen to me. The only way that any of this is true is if the resurrection is true. Because if Jesus died and was buried and that's it, then that means that he was just a man like any other man. He was just a man like everyone here will one day die if you don't make it to the rapture. But the fact that he resurrected from the grave, the fact that he conquered death, shows us that he can now save us. And you say, well, what does he save us from? Well, before salvation, we were dead, we were disobedient, we were damned, we were without hope and without God and without Christ. It was a state that was a negative state. But I want you to notice, the Apostle Paul says, our state, he said, that's what you were like before salvation, but notice what you are like after salvation. Go back to Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. Notice what he says. And who? He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and you who were the children of disobedience, and you who were by nature the children of wrath. He says, and you hath he quickened. What's it mean to be quickened? He said, and you has he made alive, and you have received life who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive, has given us life together, notice, with Christ, by grace ye are saved. See, here's what I want you to say. And you say, what do we get from the resurrection? We get salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is to be made quickened, is to be given life, is to become a new creature. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look at verse number 3. See, today there are many religions that will teach that salvation is some sort of reformation where, you know, I repent of my sins. And I used to do bad things, but I don't do bad things anymore, so therefore I am saved. Listen to me. If you are here this morning and your salvation testimony, if we were to ask you, do you know for sure if you died today on your way to heaven? You would say, yes, I believe I'm on my way to heaven. And we asked you, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What gives you that confidence? If your salvation testimony is, well, I used to do drugs, and I used to be a drunkard, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, but I repented of that, and now I'm living a new life. Listen to me. I'm thankful that you repented of that. I'm glad that you're no longer living that lifestyle, but salvation is not reformation. Salvation is to be quickened, to be made alive. It's a new creature. John chapter 3. Are you there in John 3? Look at verse 3. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, notice, born again. See, it's a new birth. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice verse 7, the same chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. See, salvation is not a process. Salvation is not steps we take. Salvation is not things we do. It's not catechism. It's not a communion. It's not living a good life. It's not baptism. It's not church attendance. It's not something you say, well, I'm just trying to live better and do better. I'm glad you're trying to live better and do better. But salvation is to be quickened. It's to be made alive. It's to be born again. That's why Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not a reformed creature. He said he's a new creature. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He said, how can you say that all things are become new? Here's how you say it. Because salvation is a new birth. It's being quickened. It's being made alive. You were dead and trespassed in the sins. And here's what you need to understand. That does not require your effort. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. And you have the quickened. Notice these three words, who were dead, and you have the quickened. Notice, who were dead. Look at verse 5. Even when, notice these three words, we were dead. Listen to me. If you think salvation is something that you can drum up, here's the problem with that philosophy, is before you were saved, you were dead. Try to get a dead person to do something for you. You got a friend who owes you money, and unfortunately they die. Go down to that funeral, walk down that aisle, and go up to that casket and say, hey, listen, Bob, you still owe me $5. You think you're going to get it from them? Look, you're not going to get a dead person to do anything. And today you got all sorts of religions and all sorts of spiritual people who say, well, you know, I got saved because I started walking right and I started doing right and I started, you know, and I started going to this meeting and I started, and look, I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. But listen to me, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. There is no effort that a dead person can do. Salvation is to be made quick. And by the way, that's why he says it here in the same chapter. Look at verse 8. Some of the most powerful verses in scripture about salvation. He says, for by grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. The word grace means you receive something you do not deserve, you did not earn. The word grace in its simplest form means free. You probably have a grace period on your mortgage or a grace period in your apartment that you rent or your house that you rent. You know, they give you free time. And rent, payments due on the first, but they give you to the fifth. That's free time. Here's what God says. For by grace, he says, by the fact that I'm going to give you something, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. Are ye saved? Talking about being saved from hell because you don't want to go there. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Don't miss that. And that not of yourselves. It's not something you do. You say, why is it not of yourself? Because dead people don't do anything. Dead people can't accomplish anything. And that not of yourselves, you notice, it is a gift of God. What's a gift? It's free. It's grace. Notice verse 9, not of works. Not based on something you do. Not based on a religion you are. Not based on a church you go to. Not based on an action you perform. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. See, no one's going to get to heaven and say, you know how I got here? I was just such an awesome Christian. I mean, I used to be a drug addict, and I used to be a gangbanger, and I used to be a drug dealer, and I used to, but then when I got saved, man, I went on mission trips, and I started living a good life, and I started helping little old women cross the street. Look, no one's going to get to heaven and be able to boast about the fact that they got there based on anything they did. Everyone that gets to heaven is going to have this testimony. I was dead. I was hopeless. I was without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. There was nothing I could do for myself, but by grace, by a free gift, I was made alive. Amen. I was quickened. I was born. There's nothing I did. See, salvation does not require your effort. Salvation only requires the love of God and the effort of God. You're there in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you this real quickly. See, salvation has to do with this. Here's a great word for salvation, trust. The Bible used the word believe and faith, and those are great, awesome words. The Bible says that in order to be saved, we must believe. But see, today we may have that word confused. I think sometimes people think to believe like I believe in God or I believe in Christ, like you believe they exist. But that's not the definition of the word believe or faith in regards to salvation. Ephesians 1, look at verse 12. Ephesians 1, look at verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Notice, who first, notice this word, trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, notice this word, trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does it mean to believe? It means to trust. You say, what does it mean to believe on Christ, to place your faith on Christ? It means that I'm trusting him to save me. His death, his burial, his resurrection is all I need to be saved. And if you believe, it's because I repented of my sins. It's because I spoke in tongues. It's because I got baptized. Then you are trusting in those things. By the way, that's why this idea of losing your salvation once you have it makes no sense. People today will say, well, you're saved by faith, but if you go out and you kill somebody, if you go out and rob a bank, if you go out and quit living for God, then God's going to take away your salvation. Well, listen to me. If I'm saved, as long as I don't rob a bank, and I'm not advocating robbing banks, all right? Don't go rob a bank unless you're going to get away with it and tithe, and maybe we'll talk about it. But, you know, I'm not advocating that. Here's all I'm saying. If my salvation is dependent on me not robbing a bank, not killing somebody, not, living a good life, then guess who I'm still trusting in? That's not salvation. My salvation is completely my faith, my belief, my trust is completely put on God because guess what? Before salvation, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. There was nothing that I could do for myself. And it is only the love of God that could save me because I could do nothing for myself. Are you there in Ephesians 2? Look at verse 4. Notice what it says. I love these two words. Because he just got done telling us you were without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. He said you were aliens. You were separated. He said there was no hope for you. And then in verse 4, I love these two words. He says, but God.
Don't you love that? He's about to tell you, hey, the story's going to change a little bit here. He says, but God, notice what he says, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Go back to John. John chapter 3, most famous verse in the Bible. We could probably quote it together, but let's look at it. John chapter 3, notice verse 16. For God. I want you to notice these two words. These two words became very alive to me this week. For God, notice these two words. So loved. So loved. It doesn't say, for God loved the world. It says, for God so loved. This week, we did our Lord's Supper. We do our Lord's Supper once a year here at Verity Baptist Church. We do it the Wednesday before Easter to remember the death of Christ before we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And as a result of the Lord's Supper, my daughter, who's 4 years old and very young, was asking a lot of questions about the Lord's Supper and about salvation. And my wife has been talking with her almost every day, talking with her about these things. And of course, she's only 4 years old, and we don't believe she's understanding all of it completely, but she's asking a lot of questions, so we don't want to shy away from that. And my wife's been talking to her, and my wife was running some errands, and she still had a few questions, so I sat down and I talked with my 4-year-old daughter about salvation. Now, listen to me. We believe when you preach the gospel to children, you should not water it down. You need to give them the gospel like you give the gospel to anyone else. Now, of course, with as much tactfulness and grace as possible, but you should not leave anything out. And we started talking about hell, because hell is a real place. And she's very familiar with the concept. And I could tell when it clicked in her mind, and I was being tactful, and I was being graceful, and I wasn't trying to scare her. But I could tell when it clicked in her head that all mankind is condemned to hell. We're by nature the children of wrath. We're by nature the disobedient. Because she, when she understood, you know, she realized some people are going to hell. But when she understood, you know, I'm condemned to hell. And she said, Daddy, you were condemned. Before you were saved, you were condemned to hell. And if I'm not saved, then I'll be condemned to hell. And she understood that. And look, I was being tactful and I was being graceful and I was trying not to scare her. But I could see kind of the wheels turning in her head, right? And I could see that worried look. And I don't think she was really worried for herself, because she understood that she doesn't have to go to hell. But she started getting real worried about, because she was saying, everyone? Is by name, everyone is condemned to hell. And for the first time, I think, in my life, these two words, because I said, honey, and I grabbed her and I hugged her and I said, listen, it's true that there's a place called hell. And it's true that we're all condemned there because of our sin. But do you know that God so loved you? You know that God so loved me that we don't have to go there. He sent his son to die in our place. And those words became so real. Because I think we usually just quote those words, but when you're trying to comfort a 4-year-old girl, to remind, and I think sometimes it's good for all of us to remember that God did not have to send his son. God did not have to initiate salvation. There was nothing that God needed from us. There was nothing that we could do for him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what do we learn from the resurrection? Well, the first thing we see is our new state with Christ. He says that he quickened us together with Christ. But I'd like you to notice a second thing. If you can get back to Ephesians chapter 2, keep your place in Romans and keep your place in John. I'd like you to notice a second thing. Not only do we have a new state with Christ, but I'd like you to notice number two, we also have we have new steps in Christ. We have new steps in Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 6. And have raised. So not only were we quickened together in Christ, but then notice in verse 6, and hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only were we quickened together in Christ, but we were also raised up together in Christ. And you say, well, what's the difference between being quickened and being raised? And here's what I want you to understand. Being quickened is now. Today we are quickened when you are saved. Today is the day of salvation. When you get saved, you get born again right now. You become a new creature right now. But one day you will be resurrected. See, if Christ resurrected, then one day you and I will be resurrected. But notice what he says. You say that event of the resurrection, that's in the future, but it's as good as done. Notice verse 6, and has raised us up together. Notice what he says, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now look, are we sitting together in heavenly places? We're sitting together. Off of Norwood, I don't think this is heavenly places. But here's what God says. God says, it's as good as done. It's like you're already sitting in heavenly places. It's like you're already in your resurrected body. It's like you're already, he said, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. I want you to understand that this idea of being risen together has an idea different than salvation. Because it has to do with the future, but you can start walking in that new life even today. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4. Romans 6, 4, referring to baptism, but we learned something about the resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Notice that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Notice, even so, or in the same way, we should walk. See that word walk? I'm talking about today. We should walk. I'm talking about the steps you take. We should walk, how? In newness of life. In newness of life. Keep your place there in Romans. Go back to Ephesians. See, before salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Before salvation, we were children of disobedience. Before salvation, we were damned. We were children of wrath. After salvation, we've been quickened. We've been made alive. But notice, before salvation, we used to have a walk that was different than the walk that God desired for us. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Notice what he says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein, notice what he says. In time past, when you were not saved, notice what he says. Ye walked. You see that? Ye walked. How did you used to walk? According to the course of this world. The word course means a direction, a path, a route. He said, see, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. See, here's how you used to walk. And here's the thing. Some of you are still walking that way. Here's how you used to walk. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Notice what he says in verse 2 there. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation. The word conversation, an old word, meaning a behavior, a manner of living, or a lifestyle. He said we all had our conversation in time past. This is how your lifestyle used to be in time past. In the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Is that not how the world lives today? If it feels good, do it. Just fulfill the desires of the flesh. Just fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, before salvation, our walk was according to the course of this world. Before salvation, our walk was according to the prince of the power of the air. Before salvation, our walk was, and it was all we could do, was to walk in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and, I want you to notice this in verse 3, of the mind. Of the mind. And if we were honest, and if you were honest, and I'm not going to ask you to answer this out loud, but if you were honest, you would agree that when we were walking in the course of this world, and we were walking in the course of the prince of the power of the air, it wasn't working. It didn't work. Let me explain something to you. Our world looks at Christians like us and they say, you're crazy. But let me explain something to you. They're crazy. They're insane. The way of the world doesn't work. We're told today 48% of kids are born out of wedlock. We're told today 43% of children live in a fatherless home. You come to a church like Verity Baptist Church and we preach, hey, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We preach, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. We preach that marriage is a commitment, that you are not to break it, that it is a lifelong commitment that you made to God. We preach that, and people come here and say, you're crazy, you're insane. Why would you say that? But listen to me. The other option is this, 43% of children being raised in fatherless homes. You think it's good for children to be raised without their fathers? We're told most of the prisons, most of the people in prison are there because they were raised in a home without a father. We're told today 88,000 deaths annually are attributed to excessive alcohol use. You know what that tells me? People are suffering and struggling and they need something. And a lot of people try to fill it with alcohol or drugs. Every day, almost 30 people in the United States die in motor vehicle crashes that involve an alcohol-impaired driver. This amounts to one death every 51 minutes. Over 2 million people annually are treated for alcohol-related problems. Since 1999 to 2012, we're told that the percentage of Americans on antidepressants increased from 6.8 to 13%. Drug deaths are at 52,404 in 2015. That is an increase of 25% in 3 years. And I'm sure it's well over that now. We're told that most marriages are ending, depending on what study you look at, somewhere between 50 and 60% of marriages are ending in divorce. Teen pregnancy is up. Suicide is up. You say, what's the problem? The problem is this. The way of the world doesn't work. The way of the world doesn't work. Now, it feels good because you're just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You're fulfilling the desires of your lust. You're just, if it feels good, do it. If I want to do that, I want to go down that way. Forget about what the Bible says. Forget about what responsibility says. But here's what you need to understand. At some point, you're going to get to the place where you just realize it doesn't work. It's failing. It's failing marriages. It's failing our society. And it'll fail you. But God says, when you're saved, you can walk a different way. But it's going to require this. Again, notice verse 3, Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. See, the problem today is that our society has been brainwashed to think incorrectly. That's why, by the way, next week we're going to start a brand new series on the subject of evolution versus creation or creation versus evolution. Okay, why would you preach that? Because our children need to understand that there is a creator that so loved them, that created them, that has a purpose and a plan for them. See, today we're being told, children are being taught that you're nothing more than just an animal. You're just biology. You just came from a monkey. We tell them you're an animal, and then we wonder why they act like animals. Then we wonder why they live the way they do, but the problem is in your mind. Romans 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's the new course. That's the new walk. That's the new step. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That's how you used to do it. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the new walk. That's the new way. Go back to Ephesians, look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. See, you say, what does salvation get us? The resurrection get us? Not only does it get us a salvation, but listen to me. Not only does it get you a new state in Christ, a new position in Christ. You were dead, now you're alive. It also allows you the ability to take new steps with Christ. To be raised up in newness of life. You don't have to go the way everyone else goes. You don't have to do it the way everyone else does it. You don't have to do the course of the world that doesn't work. Ephesians 4, look at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye, notice, that ye henceforth. He said, from here on, and some of you need to make this decision today, that from henceforth, from here on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You say, well, my friends, they do X, Y, and Z. Listen to me. Your friends are broke. Your friends are depressed. Your friends are sad. And the only reason they seem joyful is because they're drunk. You know it's true. I don't understand why you have to get, you know, you have to get to the point where you're disoriented and unable to have a conscious thought in order to have a good time. You know, in Christ, my life is so happy I can have a good time just being sober. Just loving my wife and loving my children and loving my church family. I don't have to, you know, wake up, you know, bowing down in front of a toilet because I had such a great night last night. I can have a great night and remember it. See, the old way, you say, well, the world, look, do you know the Bible has the answers for everything you need? If you need to know how to raise your children, the Bible will tell you. You need to have a good marriage, the Bible will tell you. You need to get your finances in order, the Bible will tell you. You've got problems, addictions, the Bible can help you. And that's what the resurrection does. The fact that Christ was raised up allows us to be raised with him and walk in newness of life. But it requires a new mind. It requires a transformed mind. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 4, verse 22. Notice what he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He says, that old man, take him off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be, notice, renewed. How do I do that? In the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created, quickened, born in righteousness and true holiness. See, here's what you need to do. You need to approach the Bible and say, everything that I've ever been taught in society, whether it's evolution, whether it's marriage, whether it's relationships, whether it's health, everything that I've been taught by society, I'm going to put off. And I'm going to see, what does God say? And then I'm going to just try it. See, we're told that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And some of you are on your second and third and fourth or whatever marriage. And I'm not trying to offend you and I'm not trying to make you upset. I love you and God can help you. And I want to try to help you make this marriage work. But you're on your second or your third marriage and you're just like, I don't understand. You know, it's just, you know, none of these guys get it. None of these gals get it. And here's the thing. You know, it's like, maybe you should just try something different. Maybe the way you're doing it isn't working. Maybe the way you're living life isn't working. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you, there's a better way. There's a joyful way. There's a new way. And we're given that. We're given that in Christ. So what do we get from the resurrection? We get a new state, a new position. We were dead, we were damned, we were disobedient, now we are quickened. But not only do we get a new state, we also get a new step, a new way to walk, a new course to go down, we can put off the old man and walk in the new man. Let me just give you one last more. This will be fast. Ephesians 2. We also get a new standing through Christ. We get a new standing through Christ. Notice our standing. Our relationship to God before salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity. You see that word enmity? It comes from the same root word as enemy. It means that we were at enmity with God. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, notice, the enmity thereby. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you understand this. But before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. Keep your place there in Ephesians. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're almost done. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10, same chapter. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here's what I need you to understand. Before salvation, we were at odds with God. Before salvation, we were enemies of God. You may not have understood that, but you had broken his laws. You had broken his commandments. You were guilty, and you were under wrath. But Christ gives us a new standing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled by the death of his son. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Saying, now notice, before we were at odds with God, we were the enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. But notice our new standing, our new relationship after salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he says, from now on, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know how God wants to show kindness to you? He wants to bless you. I'm not saying that you won't go through trials and tribulations. Job was a blessed man, yet he had many trials in his life. But you know how God wants to bless you, wants to show kindness to you? Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in newness of life. That we should walk, in them. Our standing with God is that he wants to show kindness toward us through Christ. Through Christ. Paul said this, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Talking about the relationships between men, humans. Forgiving one another. But then he says this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know why God forgave you? God didn't need anything from you. God did not need anything from me. He forgives us for Christ's sake. He forgives us because Christ reconciles us unto him. We were at odds. We were enemies. We had a standing that was in opposition to God, but now he can show kindness toward us. Here's what I want you to understand. When you start walking with God, I'm not saying everything's gonna be perfect. I'm not up here being a prosperity preacher telling you, just name it and claim it, you're gonna be rich. All right, listen to me, that's a lie. If it's true, then why did Paul get beaten everywhere he went? Why did he get imprisoned everywhere he went? Why did he die in a Roman cell? You need to understand, it's not that you're just going to have this great life as far as by the world standards, but listen to me. That is a lie. If riches and fame bring happiness, why are all these actors and why are all these musicians committing suicide? Why are they all drug addicts? There's more to life. There's more to life than just that. But God says when you start walking in the right way, he says, I can show favor. I can bless you. I can show kindness towards you. So if you're here this morning, maybe you're here and you don't even know. You don't even know that you're saved. You would say, if I died today, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I would go. The Bible says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know. Don't leave here this morning. Don't walk out those doors. You know, talk to me. Talk to one of the ushers, the men in the matching coats. Say, I'd like to know. I'd like to know. We'll partner with someone. We'll get a lady for you if you're a lady. We'll get a man for you if you're a man. We would love to show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been reconciled to God. But if you're here today and you say, I'm saved, then listen to me. God wants you to walk in newness of life. That's what we learn from the resurrection. You can take a new course. But it's going to take a transformation of your mind. Why do you get up and preach 3 times a week? Because 3 times a week we open God's word and we attempt to teach you how to think properly. What God says. It's not what you say. Well, you're going to study evolution. You're going to study science. Yeah, what does God say about it? And by the way, this is a scientific book. I don't know if you know that. This book is filled with science. And the science falsely so-called today is nothing but fairy tales. Millions of years ago and blah, 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 and they've got, it's called a theory because it's never been proven. And I don't want to get off on that. We'll talk about that next week. But here's what I want you to know. You have to have your mind transformed. Because if you were honest, you know. You may never admit it out loud. You may never admit it to me, and that's fine. But you know in your heart of hearts that the old way the flesh way, the lust way, it doesn't work. When you get in the flesh, it doesn't help your marriage. It doesn't help your parenting. It doesn't help your career. You know it doesn't work. And the resurrection reminds us that we are able to walk in newness of life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing us, even though we remember it every week, but thank you for giving us a day when we can really sit down and think about the resurrection. What is afforded to us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, that they would not leave here without allowing someone to show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, I pray for those that are here that maybe they are saved, but they know they've been walking in a path that's just not working. I didn't say it's not fun. I didn't say it's not pleasurable. It's just not working. I pray that today they'd make a decision to have their minds transformed. Put off the old man and says, just try it. Just try to walk. Just try to learn. What does God say? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to do life? I'm going to just try it. Try something new. Try something different. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.